This morning's reading is from the book of Joshua. We'll be reading from chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Before the spies lay down for the night, she, that is Rahab, went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Hey, it's great to see everybody. It's summertime, and when I see a lot of people in church in summer, I'm just like, thank you, Jesus. We're all still in church. It's just wonderful. And I don't know about you, but here's what I want to know. If you'd be willing, you don't have to do this, but it just occurred to me a few moments ago. How many of you this morning woke up and you're a little bummed out? You're a little like, your energy level is lower, okay? It could be for any number of reasons, okay? So it's not but just how many of you, your energy level's lower, like on a scale, you're at a 1 or a 2, you know, or a 3, you're in that zone. I'm just curious, just raise your hand. Okay, I think today the Lord brought you here to give you a reminder. That's my theory. Now, how many of you woke up, you're kind of in that mid-space, you're a 4 to 6 zone. You're like, you know, I'm here and I go to church. That's what I do on Sundays. And so that's why, and that, you know, how many of you are there in that midspace? I don't know what the Lord wants to say to you all. So I'm excited about the sermon because I think, I believe the Holy Spirit's going to do something there. And then those of you who are like a 7 to 10, you woke up and you're like, life is awesome and so am I, and I can't wait to go to church. How many of you are there? Look at that. That's great. You know why the Lord sent you to church? The Lord sent you to church to find a way to encourage other people, not only today but this week, because you're in a zone where you've got the gift and you're able to use it. Does that make sense? So you know what? No matter how you got here, I should have done the one like, how many of y'all just got drugged to church? Somebody said you were going to church. You know, and there are a couple of you there. Don't raise your hands. Just keep them down. I think the Lord has the ability to speak to all of us here. And that's why I'm so excited that you're here. I read a book on this summer that I'm going to talk about in just a moment after I pray that's really God's been using to speak about the Christian life to me. And I just pray that my sermon will do for you what that's been doing for me. So would you bow your heads for a word of prayer? Lord, I pray that all of us that gathered here today, all these good people that have come to meet you and know you and love you, that you'll speak to each one in the silent recesses of their hearts in ways that surprise even them. And that's not just about a sermon. That's certainly not about how articulate the pastor is or how good the music is or anything else. It's really, Lord, what your Spirit can only do. And I pray for that transaction in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been reading this book by Greg Boyle. It's called Tattoos on the Heart. I'm ashamed to say a member of the church gave it to me 4 years ago. I put it on my shelf. And I started to read it, but then I didn't get to it. And you know how that is? You have books like that in your life? No, seriously, do you? Oh, good. Okay. I also think that there's this thing that, you know, the old proverb is, when the student is ready, the teacher will appear. And I think I pulled the book off my shelf at the right moment. And in fact, our family book club, we've got our daughters and their husbands and my parents. We've got this family book club we do. And this is our family book club coming up next week that we're going to talk about. We do it online, and it's really been a fun thing. So we're all in this together. Greg Boyle is a Catholic priest. He lives out in Los Angeles and works in the projects of L.A. Boyle has established Homeboy Industries to help people deal with addictions, find jobs. They have a motto, nothing stops a bullet faster than a job. The idea is that people are vocationally connected. If they're employed, they're just far more likely to have good and successful lives and be free of violence. And he has a lot of success stories, but he also has a lot of stories in this book. This is a heartbreaking book, because in this book, he also has the stories of people sent to prison, lives ended by violence, or used up by drugs. And one of the big questions this book talks about is the Christian question. Because the Christian question is this question: how do people change? How do you help people find the life that is a life? How do you help people change? And I think this is a really powerful book, because he struggles with that. He wrestles that question right to the ground. And the truth is, we would all, I mean, I'd love to design a sermon series about grace and grit and say, you know what people need more of is grit. And if you find that grit, just do it. Just be tough. Your problem is you're not tough enough. And you know, you've heard that speech. Has anybody ever heard that speech? Yeah, some of you are like, no, I give that speech routinely, right? And I give the speech too, but here's the thing I've discovered. Human beings change slowly. They change slowly. And pep talks are great. They last about as long as the pep talk lasts. But if you stick in there with people, if you hang in there with people, you find that you have to go through hardship with them if you love them. How many people that you care about change only after long periods of repetitive patterns, mistakes, and the problems that accompany repetitive, destructive habits and mistakes? Robert Frost once said, and Boyle quotes this in the book, Robert Frost once said, the poet, how many things have to happen to you before something will occur to you? Hey, is that not a great quote? Come on, that was worth listening already. How many things have to happen to you before something occurs to you? Father Boyle writes about transformation when he reminds us that in 12-step recovery programs, they have a lot of 12-step programs have a lot of sayings, a lot of quotations that are used repeatedly to encourage people. And one of those quotations is this one: it takes what it takes. It takes what it takes. So when people show up and they say, blew it again, or this happened, or whatever, the other people just look at them, and because they want to panic and drive down into the pit, and everybody else just looks at them and goes, hey, it takes what it takes. How many things have to happen to you before something occurs to you? Father Boyle says this. He says, it takes what it takes. The light bulb appears and it brightens. And who can explain how or when? We can't turn on the light bulb for other people. Amen? His case in point is a young man named Leo. Leo is a 19-year-old high school dropout who is a very likable person and somebody you instantly want to help. And Leo came to Father Boyle many times, Greg Boyle many times, and he said, can you help me get a job? Can you help me get... Yeah, yeah. And he would set up a job interview, and then Leo wouldn't show up. He would set up another job interview, and Leo wouldn't show up. He's breaking his heart because he just wouldn't show up. One night, Father Boyle goes to the projects. He's just hanging around in the evening. It's night. A bunch of guys are standing by sort of the entrance of a certain building, and he walks up. He starts talking to them. It's just a friendly exchange, as he does a lot. He looks down the street. Down at the end of the street, he sees Leo. And he sees Leo over on the edge, waiting, lingering, loitering. Pretty soon, a car pulls up. Leo walks over to the car. He puts something in through the window. Money is handed to Leo. Leo kind of walks off, rolls up the money, puts it away. And then Leo looks around. He sees the guys down at the end of the block. He thinks, well, I'll go say hello. He walks down there, and Boyle's back has been to him this whole time. But as he walks up, Father Boyle turns around, and then Leo's really embarrassed, because Leo knows Father Boyle just saw the whole deal. He saw the whole drug deal go down. And Leo walks up, and he begins to apologize and say, hey, we're cool, right? And Father Boyle says, no need to apologize, Leo. No need to apologize. You taught me something really important tonight. I did, says Leo. Yeah, you taught me that no amount of my wanting you to have a life is the same as you wanting to have a life. Now, I can help you get a life, but I can't give you the desire to want one. So when you want a life, give me a call. And he walked away, assuming Leo would never call. But several months later, very unexpectedly, Leo calls. Father Boyle gets on the phone, and he says, this is what Leo's first line was, "It's time already." Father Boyle says, "What caused the light bulb to go on for you, Leo?" And he says, "I was watching television. And as I'm watching television, suddenly an ad comes on for one of those vocational training programs. And they're showing people using computers, they're showing people doing these jobs, and I think to myself, maybe I need to get one of them careers." And Boyle says, "So it's time for you to get one of them careers." And he says, "Yeah." Now, what Boyle knows about Leo is he's really good with animals. People in the projects bring their animals to him. This is sort of like Claire Barton last week, right? They bring him cats and dogs, and Leo's just got a good way with animals. He's really patient with him. He helps him. And so at a talk Father Boyle had done, he had recently met a veterinarian, and the vet said, "Hey, if I can ever do anything to help you, let me know." And so he calls the vet. He says, "I got a guy." He says, "Bring him down." And the vet hires Leo, and Leo keeps the appointment. And he starts at the very bottom, and you know where the bottom of the vet is, right? You're cleaning out cages, right? You're doing that. You're managing. But pretty soon, he kind of works his way up. Pretty soon, he's caring for the animals there along as sort of a technician. Pretty soon, he's learning how to give shots to the animals. And now, if you track down Leo, he is the manager of an animal shelter. He's got one of them careers. And it's one of those careers where you get paid, and you've got enough money that you can pay your bills and take care of people around you. And you've got health insurance. And you've got hope. There's nothing like hope. There's nothing like hope. It was worth the wait, but it was a wait. Are you waiting for anybody in your life right now? I wonder if you might be waiting for a light bulb to go off in somebody's life. Or maybe somebody's been waiting for a light bulb to go off in your life. See, we all come to church for different reasons, and God's wanting to speak to all of us. Are you waiting for a light bulb to go off in somebody's head, and you can't make it go off? You can't flick the switch for them, can you? Most frustrating thing about other people. Or has somebody been saying to you, "I'm waiting for a light bulb to go off. I'm waiting." Where are you in this? Are you waiting for someone to get their act together, figure out what they want, gain persistence and fortitude to do the one thing they say they want to do but seem to never actually do? How often can we describe the future we want and yet not even take the first step to walk into it? Are you waiting for someone to show some grit? You know they can, but they are stuck. They're stuck in circumstances they seem unable to overcome. They're stuck in dysfunctional habits that they don't change. They're stuck in a quicksand of decisions that is about to drown their future. And you feel like what's the worst panic, anxiety of all is to watch somebody sinking, to reach out your hand, but you can't make them reach back. That's what's hard in love. So what's really interesting to me as I've been thinking about this idea of grit and grace is that what's odd is that we have to have grit, that quality of persistence and endurance in our love and hope for others as we wait for them to demonstrate grit in their own lives. Does that make sense to you? As I'm waiting for somebody else to demonstrate some grit in their lives, I've got to have grit in my love for them, my hope for them. That's honestly one of the reasons I come to church when I'm on a 1 to a 3, is I just listen to the music and I get reminded by the music of what the Lord has done. The music reminds me that God is faithful. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. I need that reminder. In the book, Boyle talks about a prayer, an Ignatius prayer, that calls us to do this, trust in the slow work of God. I mentioned this last week. I wanted to bring it back this week. trust in the slow work of God. I'm going to read just the first line of that prayer, first couple lines. Above all, trust in the slow work of God. We are quite naturally impatient in everything to reach the end without delay. We would like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown and something new. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever need that prayer? Anybody ever need to pray that prayer? To trust in the slow? Yeah, me too. Me too. Trust in the slow work of God. I don't know if that's something I say to God or something I say to me. But I tell you what, I would have read the whole book for that phrase. I've thought about it so many times in the last 3 weeks. By the way, if you do this book on Audible, Father Boyle does the narration, and it's very well done. All right, we had a biblical text. You thought I'd forgotten that, didn't you? That's what you really come here for, is the Bible. So all that is just a preparation for this. There's a woman named Rahab. There's a woman named Rahab. She found the book of Joshua. And here's what I wonder about Rahab. I wonder if anybody was waiting and hoping for Rahab's life to change other than her. Because you know what the saddest thing that happens is when you begin to give up on people. When you give up on people to the point, now listen, often we have to draw boundaries with people. Often we have to tell people, no, 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 that behavior is not going to work here. But what's really bad is when we give up on people to such a point that they become so isolated that nobody is praying a prayer for them anymore. Nobody knows them. That's why we need each other. That's why we need people to care about each other's kids, right? We all need that. To know that somebody's praying a prayer for the people that we love, no matter who it is, that friend, that person in your life. Was anybody praying for Rahab's life other than Rahab? Sometimes we give up on people, and when we give up on people, when everybody gives up on a person, what it means is that God is waiting alone for a son or a daughter's life to change. Imagine how lonely it must be for the Lord Almighty to wait alone, knowing that nobody else cares anymore. What happens to that person? Rahab was a prostitute. It's important to say that out loud and to say it plainly, like the scripture does. The Bible says that. I'm just quoting. So that we can see that this is someone for whom God cares that probably not many other people did. You see, if we deny her profession, if we make the pastor tidy it up and use a nice word, well then, it makes it sound like God only thinks about you or waits for you when you've earned enough merit badges to be good enough in God's eyes to be cared for. But what if it's just the opposite? What if God uniquely cares for those whose lives are falling apart? What if God uniquely cares for people that are on the margin, people that are victims, or people that have just fouled up their lives, made bad decision after bad decision? Rahab, we don't know a thing about Rahab. We don't know her backstory. The Bible just doesn't give us any information. So we have to work on what we might imagine. Rahab's circumstances sound pretty miserable. The Bible's silent about her past. We don't know what led her to the point where we meet her, but I'm guessing that this is not the future she dreamed of as a little girl. I'm betting, as a young teenager, this is not what she was hoping would happen. I would guess that Rahab, like most women in this profession, are caught in a web of poverty and survival. By the way, when you see somebody's life that's really in distress or washed out, start with your best assumptions, not your worst. When I find myself in my worst assumptions, I just don't think God occupies that space very often. Now, we also want to start with the truth. What the Bible does tell us is that she had a family to care for, older parents, siblings, brothers and sisters. She had dependents, and dependents are terribly, well, I don't know a polite way to say this, dependent. Have you noticed that? They like to eat and sleep under a roof, and apparently it fell to Rahab to supply her family's needs, and she was in this demeaning business. She was at the nexus of bad circumstances, poor choices by probably a variety of parties, probably herself included. And that all brought her to the place where we find her in the book of Joshua. But you have to hand it to Rahab. Many people would have walked out, given up, crash landed. But I think Rahab has grit. Say what you want about Rahab, she shows up and she takes care of the people that she has to take care of. Rahab did not need anyone's judgment. Rahab did have grit. What Rahab needs is grace. Rahab needed that moment of unmerited favor that many of us have experienced. Actually, many of us have experienced moment after moment after moment. Of that unmerited favor. Now, if right now you're thinking, well, I've got grit. I've never really needed grace. I am so full of grit. Well, why would you be here? When we come here, whether we come in our best excitement or our lowest energy, no matter why we come here, when we come here, we come to sit in the light of God's mercy for sinners like us. Amen? Anybody feeling like they've just nailed life perfectly? Anybody? So when you sit in the community that believes in grace, you like the story of Rahab. Rahab, who needed grace, unmerited favor, someone just to throw her and her family the rope that they could use to climb out of this mess. And what's so amazing is that the Lord does that. The Lord actually cares about this woman because Rahab was not even an Israelite. It's not just about her profession. It's about the fact that she was a Canaanite. She didn't worship the same God that the Israelites did when we meet her. You talk about somebody that the Lord Almighty had really no reason to care about except that there is one God who has created us all. I mean, that's just powerful. To think that God has been watching, waiting for the moment. One night, two men show up at Rahab's place. May have been in the day. I don't even know. These spies come out of the wilderness. They've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Moses has died. Joshua is now the new commander of Israel, this wandering group of nomads, and they're about to step into the promised land. And before they do, Joshua sends out these two spies, and I've actually stood on the mountain where Moses was said to have stood at the very end. And when you stand there and you look down, Jericho is the city you see. And so they're coming down now, and he sends out the two spies, and they go into the city. They want to see how strong it is. Are these people going to destroy us? That's what they want to know. And the two spies come into Jericho, and they go straight to Rahab's place. I'm curious how they knew where that was. I don't know. Maybe they just stumbled into it. Maybe somebody told them. But I've got a sense that if I wanted to hide in the city of Jericho, Rahab's place would be the place to go. You know why? Because there are lots of odd and unrespectable people at Rahab's establishment. And respectable people tended to either keep their distance or keep their mouth shut. Does that make sense? Rahab's place is where you go if you don't want to be noticed. And when these spies arrive, the light bulb turns on for Rahab when she figures out who they are. You know why? She's heard the stories. She's heard the stories that these spies are from that group of people that's been wandering in the desert, and she knows all about them. She later tells them, she goes, I know who you guys are. We heard that God opened up the Red Sea, and you all just walked through it, and the whole Egyptian army chased you, but they couldn't catch you. We heard that those two generals that had the two great nomadic armies out in the wilderness, that you overcame both of them. Well, who's their names? Og and Ammon or something like that? Og, that's a fierce character, right? And so we heard, and you know what? Everybody in this city is afraid of you all. And this light bulb goes off, and rather than calling out the guards, she takes them up on a roof. She puts them on the roof. She says, lay down. She lays straw on top of them, flax on top of them. And then she goes down. And about that time, the other people have heard that there are spies in the city. And the king's men come to Rahab, and they say, have two men come into your establishment? And she goes, yeah, they did. They came. They came. They stayed a little while, but they left, and they're gone. They went out the city gate. You probably can still catch them if you go. And we can, if this was a movie, we could just see the dust, you know, of the troops, right? They're going out in the city. She's casting off. And then Rahab goes up on the roof and she makes a deal. And here's the deal. She said, I've been good to you. And now I want you to be good to me. Because she said, what I know about you is you are with the God. And then she makes this amazing testimony of faith. And this is what she says. The Lord, your God, is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now remember, her society was what we call polytheistic. It had a lot of idols, little idols that you would worship. You know, got an idol for rain, got an idol for the sun, got an idol for the crops, got an idol for the time when the crops aren't planted. Everything's got a little god. And what Rahab does is she makes this giant profession of faith. Friends, look at this. The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Notice the capital G's. What she's saying is, I think there may only be one God, and I think you figured out who it is. Can I just ask you to look at that for a minute and ask you something? When you are holding out hope for somebody you love, do you have a testimony that big? Do you believe that God is powerful enough to work in your life and in the most unlikely person that you love? Because I think the grit that Rahab demonstrates is the grit of not faith in herself, but faith in the Lord. Because I don't know about you, there are a lot of people that I've cared about over the years that do not follow Tom Berlin's wise sage advice. Have you ever noticed that? Do you have anybody in your life that just doesn't follow your wise sage advice? Show of hands, just anybody? Okay, so if that's true, the only thing I can do is surrender them to God and still love them and persist with them in love. But Rahab trusts in a God she's never really even met. She's just heard about, and I've been raised in the church my whole life. How is it that she does and sometimes I don't? Me feeling like I've got to control people and control events. And this woman is really somebody to learn from. And the spies, they make a deal. They say, all right, here's the deal. We're going to leave, but we're coming back with everybody. And the city's going to fall because God is leading us into this place. And when this city falls, you take this red cord and you tie it to your window, which was on the wall of the city. A lot of these homes were built into the wall of the city. So when you tie it on the window, we're going to see it there. And when we see that red cord tied up on your window, we'll know that that's you and your family. Now listen, tell everybody in your family they've got to be inside your house when we arrive. It'll be some time now. But when it happens, you tie that cord in the window. And Rahab, the Bible says, Rahab went immediately and tied the cord, even though they said it would be some time. And I've been thinking about this. We've been talking about this. Some of the pastors have been talking about this past week. Why did she tie the cord immediately? And I wonder, hey, do you have an answer? Hey, can you all say that loud? No, ask one of your parents to say it really loud because I'm deaf. That's the problem. I'm hard of hearing. I'm defining that. Go ahead. In case they came early. Oh, I like that. in case they came early. Yeah, I heard that. Thank you. Maybe so. But you know what I wonder? I wonder if she tied it in the window to remind her that God loves her. I wonder if she tied it in the window so that every time she looked at it, she would be reminded that God was throwing her a rope and that God cared that much about her. I wonder if she tied it in the window just to remember that there was a God in heaven above and on the earth below who actually loved her. And if you come to church today and you're feeling like your life's a little bit of a mess and people have been trying to get the light bulb to go on, but the light bulb's not coming on, and that's probably created some tension in your life. If you're one of those people, can I just give you some good news? Here's the good news. God loves you. Amen? And you know what? If nobody else is praying a prayer for you, the Lord is. Amen? And the Lord is just dropping ropes, dropping lines, and what we want to encourage you to do is to combine grit with grace. And that's the moment where you take the rope and the Lord pulls you out of the pit. But if you're somebody who's been waiting and praying for somebody and the light bulb's not going on, and Lord knows that's frustrating, amen? Hey, come on, amen? Yeah, it really is. I want to remind you, you've got to have grit in your love for people that aren't there yet. And so when I learned that prayer of patient trust, when I found that, I got the slow work of God line, above all, trust in the slow work of God. I found that in the book, but then I went online and I found the whole prayer. And when I read it and I prayed it, above all, trust in the slow work of God, we are quite naturally impatient in everything, especially when we want to control other people. True? To reach the end without delay, we should like to skip the intermediate stages. We are impatient of being on the way to something unknown and something new. But can I tell you what happened in Rahab's life? When she grabbed the rope, she got a life that was a life. When she grabbed the rope, eventually the Israelites came and the city fell, but Rahab's family was, as the city fell, her family was lifted up and she joined the Israelites on their journey and she eventually married. The tradition is she married one of those two spies. The tradition is his name was Solomon, not the king, but a spy named Solomon. And they had a son. Rahab and Solomon, if that name is accurate, had a son and the son's name was Boaz. And Boaz ends up marrying another Canaanite woman like his mom. Her name is Ruth. She has a mother-in-law named Naomi. And his descendants later, generation away, become a guy named David. And David grows up, the youngest child, the run of the litter, becomes the greatest king Israel ever had. And of King David, if you go down a few lines, you find a woman named Mary and a guy named Joseph, and they have a baby, and that baby's name is Jesus, and Jesus is the one who saves everybody. Jesus is the one who has all the red cords of his love and his mercy and his grace. And so Rahab is like the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother of the one we call the Christ. And she's one of the only women listed in the genealogy. All the rest traces through the men, except for Rahab. And I think God did that on purpose to remind us of the persistent, enduring love that God has, not just for you or your people, but for everybody. And if that's true, there is nobody who's overlooked. Amen? Amen. So, I'm going to give the benediction. But as you leave, our ushers have these red cords. The ushers have these red cords. And what we're going to do in a second is give you the benediction. The band's going to play, but you all can feel free to leave, or you can stay and listen to the band. We don't care. The band would love it if you'd stay. Amen. But it's that time. We're going to give you a red cord on your way out. It's actually just a red piece of yarn. We're going to do that for this reason. We want you to put it to remind you, if you're somebody who feels like you're just nobody cares, I want you to put a red cord up where you'll see it this week. And I want you to look at it and remember, the Lord loves me. Amen? The Lord loves me. And if you're somebody who's trying to be persistent in your love for somebody else and you've stopped praying for that person, I want you to put the red cord somewhere where you'll see it. And I want you to join the Lord in the grit-filled, enduring, and patient love that it takes to love somebody whose light bulb has not gone off. How many times do things have to happen to you before something occurs to you? It's just something that you think a lot sometimes. Amen?